All right. Turn with me in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. We, a few weeks ago, started in Hebrews 1:1, and we've been making our way through this amazing, amazing epistle. And the main theme of it is that Jesus and what he's done is better than everything. And the people that were being written to were people that had a Jewish background or a Jewish mindset, lots of Jewish knowledge. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't go back, don't go away from Jesus because he's so marvelous and amazing. And he represents God. He is the image of God. Hebrews 1:1-3 mentioned that Jesus is better than the law, the Torah that was given to the children of Israel. Jesus is better than the angels that assisted with bringing the law. Jesus is better than Moses. That was a big deal for Jewish people because Moses is the greatest prophet. So if Jesus is greater than Moses, he's greater than all the other prophets. All right? And we're going to see today that Jesus is also greater than the high priest of the Old Testament and the Levitical priesthood role that used to have in people's lives. All right, now, in these verses, the author of Hebrews is going to assume that you have certain knowledge, and so they're going to use words like behind the veil and having atoned for his own sin. But so just a quick primer on the Levitical priesthood. So in the Old Testament, the children of Israel leave Egypt, and they're in the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And God initiated this plan, and he said, build a tabernacle for me so that I may dwell with my people, and I'll meet you there. It was also known as the tent of meeting, not where we would meet together, but where we would meet with God. And so there was order in the worship and in the sacrifices that would take place at the tabernacle. Now later the tabernacle became a permanent temple where David raised the money and then his son Solomon built it, and it was known as Solomon's temple. And so God would meet with his people, and there were certain things that the Levitical priests would do. So God picked Moses' brother Aaron to be the first high priest. And then his kids and his lineage after him to carry on doing those activities. And there were different things that they did, but there were kind of two main things. One is, if you wanted to come to the tabernacle to give God praise and to give him thanks, you could bring grain, you could bring produce, you could bring even animals. And so they would receive those, and if there are animals, they would sacrifice them in a way. They would be, the smell of those, of that roasted meat would, the Bible says, would be a well-pleasing aroma to God. But the thing about it is that you, as a follower of God, you could not do that yourself. You had to go through the priest. They were the middleman. And so they represented you to God. The other part of their duty was that they would offer a sin offering for you. So you would bring an animal in place of your sin because you were guilty, and there would be certain things that were done and blood would be shed, and that sacrifice would atone or cover your sin. And so you would be not dead. All right? And you could still have a relationship with God even though you messed up. Now, I don't know if there were two queues at the tabernacle. How many of you have ever been in the wrong queue for an hour only to find out you were in the wrong queue? Oh my goodness. But maybe there was a queue for people bringing thanksgiving and praise offerings to the Lord, and then there was the sin offering queue, and you had animals. And I would imagine if you were in the sin offering queue, you know, people would kind of look at you and, Well, we know why you're there, right? But the fact is, everybody had to be in the sin offering queue at some point, including the priests themselves. So this was the work that was being done through Aaron as the high priest, and then for many, many, many generations. But sometimes the author of Hebrew would just speak to and just say Aaron, referring to the whole Levitical system. All right? So Jesus, what we're going to find out today, is better than Aaron. His work is better than the old type of priestly work that was done. Jesus is the ultimate high priest. All right? And he comes from a new line. In the Jewish world, your family line was so vital and so important. And Jesus didn't come from that. God made a new priestly line and put Jesus in it. All right. So let's go to Hebrews 4. So we finished up here last week, but let's notice this wonderful passage here. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, Aaron was never referred to as the great high priest. He was just Aaron. All right? Or as some people would refer to him as Aaron. Okay. If you know, you know. All right? So Aaron was not a great high priest. Jesus is our great high priest. All right? He's passed through the heavens. And so because he's great, the first thing we see is that we are supposed to hold fast or continue in our confession. Another translation says our profession. Of what? Of faith. All right? Romans 10 says that we're saved because we believe something in our heart deeply, and we say it with our mouth. We profess it with our mouth. All right? When a believer is water baptized, that's part of their profession, and they say it publicly. Our friend that's being buried tomorrow was baptized just a few years ago, in his 80s, I believe. Yeah. But when he was 80, was in his wheelchair, we helped him get into the water. Made a profession of faith. So since Jesus is awesome, he's a great high priest, keep professing him. Keep professing your faith in him. Now, you might be here today and say, Pastor, you know what? You know, look, my faith towards Jesus is private. I've never told anybody. I've never said it out loud, but it's in my heart. Okay? You need to say it out loud. You need to profess him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You need to be baptized in water as a believer. You need to go public with your faith. And Jesus said, if you confess me, say something before men, I'll confess you before the Father. And so that's a pretty big deal to God. So Jesus is a great high priest. Now look at verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus represents us. Jesus understands us. You know, when I see this, that he was, keep that up there. This is Hebrews 4:15. He was in all points tempted as we are. What does all points mean? Everything. Everything. How many know, you know, we come to church, we're around people, we're singing about the Lord, but how many of you know there are some areas of temptation we'd rather not admit we're even tempted. I don't know about you, that's how I feel sometimes, all right? I don't even want to talk about it. Not to you, at least, all right? But you know what? Jesus was tempted like you. in every area,
yet without sin.
Okay, Aaron couldn't say that. Aaron messed up. Okay, how many of you know, if you remember when Moses was talking to God on Mount Sinai and all these amazing things are happening, what's happening down below with the people? They're worshiping a golden calf. They are in idolatry. They've copied the Canaanites. Who made the golden calf? Aaron, the high priest. Man, who's in charge? And then when Moses asked him what happened, the Bible's really clear that he did it. He got the gold together and he sculpted it. I don't know if he went to school for that, but anyway, he did it. And then when Moses asked what happened, Aaron has excuses. Well, the people. If you're a leader, don't blame the people. You're supposed to be leading the people. You don't follow the people. That's why you have the L in front of your name. You're a leader. Well, Aaron wasn't leading, and he said, well, the people wanted this golden calf, and they brought this gold, and it melted, and out came this calf. No, you did it, you sinful high priest. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Let's keep reading. Verse 16. Let us, therefore, meaning, since all this is true, we need to respond. We need to take action. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I don't know if you've ever had a dispute with someone, and maybe it wasn't going well in the negotiations or the arbitration or whatever. It's just an argument with a friend or something like that. And somebody might say, well, I'll see you at the family meeting. Or maybe you've heard these words, I'll see you in court. Okay. Well, where does God meet with us? Does he tell Walker, hey Walker, I'll see you in court. Ooh, the psalmist said, man, if the Lord's counting transgressions, none of us would stand. He's going to win that case. All right. But he meets us at the throne of grace. Well, this makes sense. Exodus 34, verse 6. He passed in front of Moses and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord. Now, if you have a Bible, anytime and you see in the Old Testament where it has capital L-O-R-D, all caps like that, that means that's Yahweh. Okay. So there are some translations that actually say Yahweh, Yahweh. The compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in chesed, covenant love, and faithfulness. All right. So it would make sense that a gracious God has a throne of grace. All right. So that's where he is. And we're supposed to come boldly with confidence. Therefore, why? Because we have a great high priest. When I was a young Christian, and I had been around Christianity a while, so I was fairly cognizant of a lot of the things that were good to do and things that were harmful and sinful and not to do. So I was kind of already aware of that. And so now I'm following God. I want to serve him. But, you know, when I was first saved, I was 16, 17, 18 years old, I had a hard time with some of the lists. Okay? What I'm supposed to do. You know, I have got to read the Bible in 1 year. And I could never make it through Leviticus. And then I'd feel so bad. Right? I got to pray for 1 hour. And so a lot of the stuff on the list was good. And the things to avoid were also harmful things to avoid. But I found that, especially as a young Christian, all of my confidence with the Lord was based on Walker. It was based on my ability to tick the checklists. And so if I hadn't done my list very well in a few days, I just didn't pray. I waited for God to cool off. I mean, I was a teenager after all. That's what we do with parents. We wait for them to cool off. The young people are nodding and the parents are saying, what do you mean? Who are you talking about? Right. No, we come boldly to the throne of grace because we have a great high priest. Not because we're great, but because he's great. All right. To obtain mercy. To obtain mercy. All right. So at this throne of grace, we obtain mercy. In the Old Testament, where the Holy of Holies was, the Ark of the Covenant, and above the Ark of the Covenant was a chair, a seat. It was covered in gold. And every year, that's where Aaron would put the blood. He would apply the blood on the mercy seat. And God said, when he was talking about the construction of the temple, and as he was describing the mercy seat, he said, I will meet you there. I'll meet you there. Again, not at the courts of law, not at the library, not at the lawyer's office, at the mercy seat. What do you obtain at the mercy seat? Mercy. God's willingness to treat you better than you deserve. The mercy of God. Oh, thank God for his mercy. His mercies are new every morning. And then it says, we approach this God who is gracious, who is giving mercy, to find grace in the time of our need. So grace is God's ability to change you, to empower you. Not to just pat you on the head and say, oh, yeah, don't do that again. No, it's actually to make you into a different person. Amen. Grace and mercy. All right, so we have a great high priest. So what the author of Hebrews does in the next couple of chapters is to give us a few places for us to realize how truly great he is. And so one of the things that he's going to do is he's going to show that Jesus is greater than Aaron, greater than the Levitical system. So we don't have to go back to that. We don't have to be tempted to say, oh man, the good old days. They weren't that good. Okay? Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. So this is the promise in Genesis 12, that God is going to bless Abraham, not just arbitrarily, but for a purpose. That through Abraham, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Through one family. All right. And so the Messiah, Jesus, came through this family of Abraham so that now God and his message and his goodness could get to all of us. And we see in Revelation that it worked because at the throne, in the future, at the throne of God, are people worshiping from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. Amen? So he made a promise. Verse 15, so after he had patiently endured, Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation. You know, I swear by my mother, I swear by some name that they consider to be great. It is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. I know we sing sometimes, God can do anything. Not anything. He can't lie. He won't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. Aren't you glad? Man, especially living in this earth. Boy, people lie. They've got PhDs. All right. May you have a grade 2 education in lying. Please don't become good at it. All right. So it's impossible for God to lie. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. And then describes what this hope is. Both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. All right? So this is what Aaron would do once a year, Leviticus 16, you can read about it, the Day of Atonement. So once a year, for all of the people, he would go with blood and take it into the presence of God, into the Holy of Holies. Okay? So he did it every year. All right? So preview of coming attractions next week. Every year, there's a reminder of sins. Every year. How often did Jesus do it? Once. Once. Because it was so complete and so wonderful. All right? So, this sure and steadfast hope, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us. For us. So that's priestly talk, isn't it? All right. So every year, Day of Atonement, you could not do that. Aaron did it for you, but it applied to you. You were forgiven. You were cleansed. Your sin for the last 12 months was dealt with. All right. And then it got accumulated for the next 12 months. Imagine if there was a sacrifice in Lusaka, because it's about the same number of people, 2.5 million people as the children of Israel. Imagine if there was a sacrifice for sin for the last 12 months of the sins of Lusaka. Yeah. Here in this Christian nation. Here in our nation's capital. All right? Well, that's what happened. But Jesus did it once and for all. He's entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Some of you came to church and say, who is Melchizedek? And there's probably not, you don't have probably too many relatives named Melchizedek. Not a bad name. We could call him Mel for short. Okay. But hold on to that thought. We'll see why Jesus is of the order of Melchizedek. Okay. And because he is, it's one of the arguments that he's greater than Aaron. He's greater than Abraham. He's our great high priest. All right. So Hebrews 7. Now, again, when the author of Hebrews says Melchizedek, you, if you were raised Jewish, you instantly go, beep, 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 beep. Oh, I know exactly. That guy that Abraham paid tithes to. He just kind of came out of nowhere. And here he is. And then he goes away. And we don't know his background. We don't know his future. But all we know is that he blessed Abraham, received tithes from him. Okay, Hebrews 7, 1, and here is going to give this backstory. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So this is one line of a whole story in Genesis, that Abraham was facing opposition. God helped him win in battle, and as was tradition back then, when he won in battle, he claimed some of the defeated people's stuff as spoil or the winnings of war. So there would have been livestock, there would have been produce, all right? And so Abraham was now wealthy because of what God did for Abraham. God did it. And so then he meets a priest who is, he's never met him before, but he is priest of the Most High God. That means Yahweh, but God didn't have that name yet at the time. All right. So he recognizes we have the same God. God is the one who blessed me, and I'm going to give a tithe to this person representing God. No one even told Abraham to tithe. He just did it out of honor, like we heard this morning, out of honor and worship and recognition for what God did. All right. So Melchizedek is also translated king of righteousness, king of peace in verse 2. And then it says, without father, without mother. Wait a second. I went to biology class. That's impossible. All right. It's an idiom. It's an expression that Melchizedek was a guy who did have a natural father and natural mother. But we don't know who they are. There's no genealogy. There's no trace of where he came from. Have you ever read the New Testament? And we've got the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all kind of have their own unique parts to them. But if you go to Matthew, if you go into the Gospels, you're thinking, okay, I want to read about Jesus. I want to read about his life, his miracles, his teachings. This is going to be fantastic. Well, you go to Matthew and so-and-so begat so-and-so and so-and-so begat. Okay, I'm not really supposed to skip this, but I kind of would like to skip this. What's with all the begats? All right. Well, Matthew was writing to his fellow Jews. And to a Jew, the lineage was vital. It showed who you were. It showed where you came from. All right. And Jesus is supposed to be from the line of Abraham, specifically from the line of Judah, from David's family, all these things. And there is there are prophecies fulfilled in all of the begets. So it's pretty cool, isn't it? And isn't it neat that Rahab, the former harlot, is part of the begets? Oh, man, God can redeem your life and your past. Prostitution might be in your past, but Jesus is in your future. Amen? All right, so without father, without mother, without genealogy, and that's what it is, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, in what way? He remains a priest continually. Okay? Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, Aaron and his family, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren. Though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Okay, can you see this? Abraham's greater than Aaron. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and therefore Aaron. Jesus is from Melchizedek's order, because he has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus is greater than Aaron. Okay, that's the entire message that's here. Okay, it's not how this is taught some here. Verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. It doesn't mean I have to go find a man of God who is better than me or greater than me and tithe to him, and then he can bless me because that's the only one who can receive tithes. Nonsense. That's not what this text is saying. Okay? It's saying Aaron is less than Jesus. All right? Verse 8, here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, or Aaron and his family, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. All right, so it's really a systematic way of showing Jesus is greater than Aaron. Okay, now let's go down to verse 18. For on the one hand, there is an annulling, canceling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. Okay, speaking of the law. For the law made nothing perfect. All right? That's why we have a new covenant, a better covenant. All right? And the book of Hebrews is going to say in another place that he's taken the old one and he has set it aside. He's set it aside. All right? So you can't reach God through animal sacrifices. You can't reach God through obeying the 613 commandments of the Torah, which are pretty awesome. But that's not how we relate to God anymore. All right? The law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope. Okay, this is a better hope through Jesus. Now listen to this effect. Through which we draw near to God. Sounds like chapter 4, doesn't it? Come boldly. So not just boldly, but we come near. Now it's fascinating that in the Old Testament, when God said, build me a tabernacle, people sacrificed, people gave. It was an amazing thing that took place. God anointed folks to fashion things for the temple. What an amazing building project that took place. And it was done. The glory of God came down into the into the tabernacle of meeting, God came in his presence into the Holy of Holies, and where were the people? Outside, terrified. They did not come near. And they mostly didn't. All right. But now, because of this hope, because of Jesus, we draw near to God. Verse 20. And inasmuch he, Jesus, was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, who by him said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. So this is a messianic prophecy in Psalm 110. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Meaning, there's no end. Okay, Melchizedek actually did die, all right, but we don't see it. So in the Jewish mind, he has no beginning, he has no end. What is Jesus? He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. The Word was made flesh. When? When Jesus came to the earth. But the Word was with God in the beginning. Jesus has always been. All right? So, in a likeness of Melchizedek. All right? So, because of this, look at verse 22. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, also referred to as a new covenant. So when Jesus, when he was doing Passover, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Again, if you're Jewish, you go, Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah the prophet prophesies, there is coming a day that God says, I will make with the house of Israel after those days, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Not according to the old one, but a new covenant. And so Jesus, our high priest, a better priest, better blood, better promises, better hope, that's what we have today. That's what we have today. And the more we understand the Old Testament and how it points to Jesus and shows us Jesus, the more sometimes illuminating and wonderful this is. Amen? I've got a friend who, his big kick, he's a Christian pastor, but he says, we've got to get back to our Jewish roots. I don't have any. And most of you, I'm guessing, don't either. Okay? But you don't have to in your natural lineage. All right? You have Jesus as your high priest who brings you into the brand new covenant that has been established. All right. Let's keep reading. Hebrews 7:23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. Aaron and his kids kept dying. That's not that unusual, is it? Okay. Every now and then, there's a Christian pastor or teacher or something that preaches physical immortality. That we will never die physically in our bodies. And I've just noticed this in my 56 years. Every single person who's ever preached that, they die. Yeah, it's never worked for anybody. So, I would say, tell your neighbor you're going to die, but that probably won't come across so well. All right. So Aaron, just like you and me, everybody dies. We have to be replaced. Okay. Not Jesus. Verse 24. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he's a great high priest. It never changes. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost. Other translations say completely or fully. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God. How? Through him. If you underline your Bible, underline through him. Circle it. Highlight it. So can God save to the uttermost? 100%. But there's only one way. There's only one path. There's only one door. It is through Jesus. So just like in the Old Testament, you couldn't just wander into the Holy of Holies. Hey, God, I'm just here to chat. Hey, I want to talk to you about this, that, and the other thing. No, you'd be dead. Right? You didn't just offer sacrifice. You had to do it through the high priest. Now today, you don't do it through the prophet. You don't do it through the pastor. You don't do it through an apostle. You don't do it through your parent. You go directly to God through Him. And He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to help. All right? Since He always lives to make intercession for them. You know, we talk about, and we should, the finished work of Jesus. What He did on the earth and what He did at the cross. Aren't you glad it's finished? But how many of you know there is an ongoing ministry of Jesus? There's an ongoing work of Jesus. And that is that He is your intercessor. He is the one who stands before you to God. The mediator. Like an attorney. There was one time, our church, years and years ago, there was a dispute over our land. And so it ended up in court. And so we had a good lawyer. And so we were to go before the judge. All right. So, thankfully, I was instructed, Walker, don't just go there in your t-shirt, shorts, and flip-flops. Hey, judge. Judgy-wudgy. What's going on? No, I can't do that. I'm not allowed to do that. There are people that have been brought before the bar. They're authorized to do that, but they're doing it for Miracle Life. Now, I was really thankful that our lawyer said, hey, Walker, Pastor Walker, just sit there. Don't say anything. I'll do the talking. All right. How many know sometimes that's hard for a preacher? All right. My wife is thinking certain thoughts right now. I know what they are. So Jesus represents you right now before the Father. The opinion that the Father hears about you is through His Son, Jesus Christ, your faithful high priest. All right. And so he's going to go on to describe how great He is in verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us. Okay, now get ready here. Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. That's our Jesus. That's our high priest. That's the one who on the Day of Atonement, Aaron would go and the first thing he would do before he went for us, he would go for himself. He would offer sacrifices for his own sin. Why is the high priest offering sacrifices for his own sin? Because in the last 12 months he sinned. Aaron, comma, the sinful high priest. Jesus did not shed His blood for Jesus. He shed His blood for us. Pure blood, sinless blood, spotless blood. Verse 26, for such a high priest, oh, we saw that, is fitting for us. Verse 27, who does not need daily as those priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all. All people, all time, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weaknesses. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son who has been perfected forever. If Jesus was walking the earth today and he went to the bookshop, he would not go to the self-help section. Life transformation. He's perfected forever. All right? Jesus' New Year's resolution is not, I really want to grow this year. Mm-mm. He's perfected, holy, harmless, undefiled. Our great high priest. Now, I want to fast forward because next few weeks we're going to look at the blood of Jesus. We're going to look at our faith towards Jesus, how in our race in God. But I want you to turn ahead to Hebrews 13, and we'll close here. Hebrews 13:10. So, because of what Jesus has done, because he is a high priest over us, Hebrews 13, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Sounds like something's new, isn't it? Sounds like something is better. So what Aaron and his family, they couldn't come to this altar. They couldn't come and partake and eat. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. We identify with Jesus. For here on the earth right now, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. All right. So notice here it says, so there's not the holy Jerusalem. There's not holy Mecca. As Christians, there's not a city that we go to that is a special place. My wife and I had a marvelous opportunity to go to Israel. We got to see all these cities and places where Jesus walked and where Abraham offered his son. And it's mind-boggling. It's so wonderful. And none of it is holy. They call it the Holy Land. It's just land. Okay? It's just land. Okay? And we watched as Christians would go to the Western Wall, the place closest to where the temple used to be, where the Holy of Holies was, all right? And they would go to the Western Wall and pray to God. Why? Why? God isn't there anymore. Newsflash. Right? Did you not get the memo? All right? Sometimes TV preachers will say, hey, send me your prayer request with $100, right? And I'll go to Israel and I'll go to the Western Wall and I'll, no, just go to your house. You've got north, east, west, south. Just go to any wall, south wall, west wall, east wall. And we go through him. Jesus said, you will ask the Father in my name, not in a city. The author of Hebrews says, we have an altar. And the altar is not when you take up an offering at a Pentecostal church. We've raised an altar in this place. No, you haven't. Maybe you're singing a song. Yay. Maybe you receive an offering. Yay. Well, we've raised an altar. Raise an altar in your house. You don't need to raise an altar in your house. Just pray to God in the kitchen, in the bathroom, in your bedroom, anywhere. There is an altar in heaven. There is a temple in heaven. There is something that has taken place. Jesus entered into the holiest of holies. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We don't have a continuing city. Verse 15. Therefore, by him. Everybody say, by him. By him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. See, that's a reference to the Old Testament. That you would go from time to time and you would offer praise offerings. You would offer thanksgiving offerings through the priest. Now, how do we do it? By him. Let us continually, not on Sunday, not on special days, not on feasts or times of the year, continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What is it? The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Oh, the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips. the fruit of our lips, that we say something and it comes from our heart. And because we know Jesus is our mediator, we know that God is receiving the sacrifices of praise that I offer Him in thanksgiving. He's hearing my prayer. I can come boldly to find grace and mercy right now because Jesus is a great high priest. Let's stand to our feet. Let's act upon this today. Let's act upon this today. And so I just love that word we saw there at the end, that we continually, all right? I'm very, very thankful to have a church where we can worship and we can come together as a group, and we should never stop doing that. But man, you need to be singing more than just at church. You need to be thanking more than just at church. So let's just do that. Let's just lift up our hands to God right now. And you offer the fruit of your lips. The fruit of your lips, out loud, and just begin to thank God. It could be a testimony of what He's done for you. It could be a scripture that you know is true. It could be whatever is in your heart that you want to give to God right now. Father, we thank You. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for that great intercessor. Thank You for that great intercessor. Our mediator, the one who comes and represents us to the Father. Jesus, thank You that You're holy, that You're harmless, that You're separate from sinners. You're above. And You call us Your friends. You call us brothers. You bring us into Your family. Oh, thank You, Jesus, for redemption. Thank You, Jesus, for redemption. Thank You for Your blood. Thank You for Your kindness, Your grace. Oh, we bless You. We magnify You. We thank You. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Father. Christians, you just go ahead. Don't stop. You just go ahead and continue to love Jesus, to follow Jesus right now. But if you're here in this place, you heard that verse today that says that God is able to save to the uttermost those who come to Him through Jesus. And you may have come to a place in your life where you say, Pastor, you know what? I need saving. I need to be saved from the destruction that I've created. I need to be saved from my sin and the guilt that I feel in my heart. And religion has not done that for me. Philosophy has not done that for me. A lot of people think, well, I'll just kind of pile up good things and hopefully that'll outweigh the bad things. Well, it's good to be good, but that's not how you come to God. He saves you if you come to Him through Jesus. And friend, here's the good news. You can. You can because Jesus died for you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus has a future for you. So the Word of God says that we believe that in our heart, we confess it with our mouth, and here's an audacious claim by God, is that you will be saved. Saved from destruction in this life and the life to come through Jesus Christ. And friend, let me assure you, you need saving from something. You are not enough. The Bible says, and we're having a funeral tomorrow, that when we die, God's going to make a decision. He's not going to look at your CV. He's not going to look at your family tree. He's not going to look at your bank account. He's going to see if you confessed Jesus. If you made Him king over your life. Now here's another part of the good news. You're alive right now. You can make this decision today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you can follow Him right now. If you say, Pastor, I need to be saved. I need to follow Jesus. Or perhaps these warnings that we've seen in Hebrews of drifting away and falling away and walking away. You say, Pastor, I did that. I did that. I followed Jesus at some point, but man, I went another way on purpose, and I need to come home. Friend, do that right now. Do that right now in Jesus' name. So that I can pray for you all across this auditorium. Simply lift up your hand real high and say, Pastor, that's me. I know God's dealing with my heart. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you over here. Who else will say, that's me? I need to make this decision for my life. To follow Him fully and completely. Submit to the Lordship of Jesus. Anyone else before we pray? Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Those of you that lifted up your hand, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Grab your Bible or your handbag, whatever you may have come to church with, and just come and meet me up front. I want to be able to pray with you. I want to watch God do this amazing miracle in your life right now. Yeah, let's give these folks a hand clap. Bless you. Maybe right now you're thinking, Pastor, I didn't lift up my hand, but I know I need to make this decision. Well, come. Come in Jesus' name. God bless you. God bless you. Bless you. God bless you. Bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. All right. Why don't we lift up one of our hands towards heaven? And let's just pray this from your heart to God. Say, God, I believe you. That you sent Jesus for me. He was punished for my sins. His blood was shed. He died. And you raised him from the dead. I believe you did that for me. Jesus, wash and cleanse me. Forgive me of every wrong thing I've ever done. Jesus, be the King over my life. I submit to you and to you alone for the rest of my life. Thank you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. 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 Amen.